Luke chapter 7. Jesus has healed the centurion's servant. He has raised the widow's son to life. And we're going to begin in verse 18. Go through the end of the chapter, God willing. Luke 7, beginning in verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon,
"You see this woman?
I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her,
your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And John did that faithfully. He baptized Jesus and he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and as the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. He was very clear, very strong, anointed by God, obedient to God, and he ended up in prison. He was in prison because he had the courage to confront the sin of the ruler in that region. And because he spoke out for truth and against sin, he was locked up. And Jesus, meanwhile, is out preaching and teaching and healing. John's sitting in jail. And he begins to wonder, where's Jesus? When is Jesus going to go ahead and overthrow the Romans? When am I going to get out of jail? I mean, this is no fun. This is hard. I've only spent one night in jail, and I can tell you, they make sure you don't want to come back. Okay? Which is what they should do, frankly. But some of it was just Mickey Mouse kind of torture. I mean, they bring these horrible, ultimately inedible sandwiches, and they stack them up on the other side of a glass window so that everybody can see them, but we can't have them yet. And having not had anything to eat all day long, now there's the food at about 2 a.m. Okay, this is what they did to us. I don't suggest that they do this to all people everywhere. This is what they did to us. So we'd been without food all day. And, you know, after a while, even, you know, things you wouldn't normally eat become desirable when you're really hungry, right? And so, and especially if you're bored, you don't have anything, you know, you can skip a meal if you're focused on other stuff. But anyway, they've got this food sitting out there, stacked up sandwiches, bologna and cheese sandwiches on white bread. Wow, that's living. But anyway, they've got these sandwiches stacked up out there, and they just sit there for about an hour. They did the same thing with giving us a blanket and pillow to lie with on the floor. They had lots of us in a holding cell. And if you're wondering why I was there, I had tried to rob a bank, and no. I was one of large numbers of people who prayed on the sidewalk outside an abortion clinic in Atlanta. And you know, even though that's constitutionally protected, it's not something that the Atlanta police were interested in allowing. Because, as with the police in many places, they're basically in the pocket of business, and the abortion clinics happen to have a lot of money. They have a lot of money. And you can buy a lot of politicians and judges and DAs and police if you've got a lot of money. So anyway, we're sitting there in jail, and after a while you start to wonder when you're going to get out. Because you don't want to stay there. Now, I thought the Atlanta facility was really pretty pathetic. But I assure you, it was paradise compared to where John the Baptist was being kept. Okay? And John the Baptist wasn't in there overnight. He was in there day after day, week after week, month after month. And ultimately, he was going to be executed
he would be killed because of his obedience to the Lord. But meanwhile, he's wondering why Jesus doesn't do something. And so in his impatience, he sends a pointed message to Jesus through some of his followers who are coming to see him. He says, you go back and you ask him. Is he the one we're waiting for, or should we be looking for somebody else? Now, what kind of question is that from a guy who'd already said, this is the one we've been looking for? John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, had already pointed his followers to Jesus as the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now he's saying, I'm in prison. Why don't you do something? Are you really the one we're looking for? That's not good. That is not a good move. This was a low point for John the Baptist. But folks, I'm real glad it's in the Bible. Because it's not only true of John the Baptist, but if you live long enough, it may be true of you. You may have a low point somewhere along the way. You may come to the point where you start to question. And you say to God, is this really what you had in mind? Is this the plan? I don't get it. You and I often have a hard time understanding what God is up to. But Jesus knew exactly what he was up to. He was up to doing the Father's will. And so he says to John the Baptist's followers when they ask him that question, you go back and you tell him what you've seen and heard. Okay? Don't just tell him what I said. You tell him what you've seen and heard. And he describes in the words of the Old Testament exactly what God had promised Messiah would do. And he says, you've seen these things fulfilled. So obviously his answer to John and to John's disciples is, yes, I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling what God said would happen. But what God said would happen is the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, those quotes from Isaiah were very familiar to anybody like John and his disciples who'd been looking forward to the coming of Messiah. So Jesus is answering very clearly. But then Jesus says something else that we need to understand. Jesus, with beautiful rhetorical skills here, if you want to see why sometimes I ask questions the way I do or state something that isn't the way it is and then say, now wait, that's not right. I'm trying to imitate Jesus because that's the way he taught. Look at it. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? And the people laugh and he says, well, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? John the Baptist was known for his wardrobe. And not because it was fine or fancy. He didn't get his at a nice store. No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who'll prepare your way before you. Jesus is not just telling them who John is. Jesus is, for those who have ears to hear, telling them who he is. Because what he's saying is, John is the one who was promised as the forerunner of Messiah. So Jesus is letting those who are alert know that he is, in fact, the Messiah. But then he says this,
I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. How big a statement is that? I mean, that's huge. He's saying there's never been, from a human standpoint, somebody greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is Jesus talking about? I mean, that seems like a contradiction. The one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest among men? Yeah, that's what he's saying, because you see, Jesus is telling us the kingdom of God is something new. It's not going to fit in old wineskins. It's not just patching up old stuff. It's not just coming to get people out of a physical jail. Jesus, as the Messiah, is inaugurating the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, you can't just be born into it. You've got to be born again. It is not enough to come from a long line of religious people to be able to say, yes, I'm Jewish from this tribe. That doesn't cut it. You've got to be born again.
Well, you know, my grandfather was a preacher, and my father was a preacher, and I have always tried to do my best to do the right thing and to live the way that I think I ought to live, and blah, 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 blah.
If you think you're going to get in on the basis of your ancestry and on the basis of your good works, you are still on the road to hell. You need to know that. Jesus said, John the Baptist is less than the least in the kingdom. For those of you who are a little more theologically sophisticated and want to argue with me about covenant theology and the continuum between the old covenant and the new, I would encourage you to meditate upon this passage. Because if you don't understand from this that there is very serious discontinuity between the old covenant and the new, I don't think there's a lot of hope for you to come to the truth. It is very evident in this passage that Jesus is saying the old foreshadowed the new, and the new is radically different, because the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than the one who was the greatest in the old kingdom. Okay? The way it used to be is the way it used to be. Now, God's doing something new. And all of that pointed to this. This isn't just more of the same with bells on. So please understand that. And understand that whereas in the old covenant you were born into the covenant, in the new covenant you must be born again. And so, by the way, for those with ears to hear, in the old covenant you got the sign of the covenant based on birth. In the new covenant, you get the sign of the new covenant based on rebirth.
I have no idea what he's talking about.
That's okay. Some people do. Now, here's the thing. There were those who heard what Jesus was saying, and because they had been baptized by John, they embraced it. There were others who rejected God's purpose for themselves. That is a fascinating statement. Because they had not been baptized by John. They had not participated in what God offered. They rejected it. And as a result, they couldn't embrace the truth. If you say no to God, no to God, no to God, don't be surprised when you're on the outside. You want to go back to an old covenant picture? Look at the ark. God closed the door. God closed the door. And those who were not inside God's provision of salvation were destroyed. If you're a universalist, you're delusional. Verse 31, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? He says, John the Baptist was criticized falsely accused of having a demon because he acted strangely and didn't participate in normal diet. The man ate locusts and wild honey. A just crazy man. Okay, that's worse than the macrobiotic diet. But he says, I came along and ate a normal diet and you accused me of being a glutton and a drunkard. They were lying on both counts. They lied about John the Baptist. They lied about Jesus. Jesus says, you're always looking for a reason to reject the truth. That's your problem. Jesus was accused falsely because he enjoyed life and reached out to sinners. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of that in the next story that's told. Because Jesus is invited by one of those real religious types to come to his house for a meal, and the guy treats him with what in that culture was gross lack of hospitality. I mean, it was just pathetic. Jesus didn't complain until that guy complained about what Jesus did. Jesus is reclining at the table, and there is a woman with a bad reputation. Everybody in town knows she's lived a sinful life. She's a notorious sinner. And she is standing at Jesus' feet, and she's crying. And she begins to let her tears flow down onto Jesus' feet and to use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know how you'd feel about that if somebody was doing that to you. But clearly, it bothered this Pharisee and it didn't bother Jesus. Jesus was comfortable with physical affection. This is something I've had to work on. Okay? Partly because I think when I was a kid, I was abused. Let me tell you what happened. My dad wore white shirts all the time. Had to be starched and pressed and looking clean and pristine. Because he was a preacher and he always wanted to look his best as a man of God. And that was the culture. I'd come in from playing in the fields and go, Daddy! He'd say, wait, have you washed your hands? So I learned to be more reserved in my expressions of physical affection. I mean, that hardly qualifies as abuse, but it's as close as I can come. And so, I just, between my germophobic ways and my parenting by my father, I learned not to be very affectionate, especially with people I don't know really well. And when in the pastorate people would come and want to hug me and all that, that was hard. And when I went to Ukraine, and the men wanted to kiss me on the cheek, found that really difficult, especially because not only were they men, but they were often not having shaved recently and not having bathed in longer periods of time. And I just found it very difficult to have smelly, bristly guys coming and wanting to give me a kiss on the cheek. That was not part of the package, but that was the way it was. Jesus has got a woman who is caressing his feet. And the Pharisee thinks to himself, if he really were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't allow it. And Jesus answers him. Oh, I love that. The Pharisee didn't say it. He just said it to himself. He's thinking, Jesus must not be a prophet or he'd know what kind of woman this is. Jesus not only knows what kind of woman this is, he knows what the Pharisee is thinking. And he answers his thoughts. Ooh. I told someone recently about a meeting my brother was in and he felt like he was supposed to go forward. And he was resisting going forward for various reasons, mostly having to do with pride. And so as he tried to figure out what to do, the thought occurred to him. Preachers like me are good at coming up with rationalizing scriptures. He thought, I will wait and go to him at night like Nicodemus came to Jesus. That's what he thought. I'm not going to go now. I'll wait and go see him at night like Nicodemus did. Well, a guy he had never seen before, seated on the same row as him, turns to him during the invitation and says, well, Nicodemus, it's now or never. I love that kind of stuff. I love that kind of stuff. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And God knows what it'll take to get you up and moving. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Jesus demonstrates what he came to do in this passage. He came to heal and to forgive and to restore those who know they need it. This woman is weeping and expressing affection and devotion to Jesus. And this Pharisee is saying, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't allow that. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Is that an intelligent answer? It's the obvious answer. It's the obvious answer. And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. Very good, Simon. Wow. A little bit of sarcasm here on Jesus' part. Okay? And so then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Jesus is ministering to both here. This woman has just heard what Jesus said too. But he says, do you see this woman? Now, the whole thing was, Jesus knew that Simon did see the woman and that Simon was thinking Jesus must not understand what kind of woman this is. Jesus says, you don't understand. Do you see her? You're thinking that you do. You're thinking I should. You're wondering why I don't respond differently to what she's doing. Let me tell you something. You're the one who has messed up. You invited me to your home and you did not do that which is essential, basic hospitality. You treated me badly. She has treated me lavishly. Must be because she's been forgiven a lot. You, on the other hand, not so much. I want to ask you how much you love Jesus. How much do you love him? I've had so many people say, well, I wanted to come forward this morning and give a word of testimony, but I was afraid I'd cry. This woman cried. She cried. She humbled herself, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She wasn't concerned about what people thought of her. She was concerned about Jesus. She was loving Jesus. You didn't give me a kiss, he says, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Why? Because she loved him. She loved him. You didn't pour oil on my head. That was customary. But she has poured perfume, something more valuable, on my feet. She's treated my feet better than you treated my head. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Jesus didn't say, she's not a bad woman. She hasn't sinned. Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven. The gospel is that God loved us so much He sent His Son to save us. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but so that through Him the world might be saved. If you are a sinner, there is hope for you. If you think you're a pretty good person, you're hopeless. You're never going to come to the cross and recognize He died for me unless you realize you needed someone to die for you because you deserve death. The only way a person gets saved is that Jesus took our place on the cross. That's it. Nobody's saved by keeping the law. Nobody. Nobody. Don't think you're going to be the exception. Nobody is good enough that God has to say, well, you know, I sent my son to die for everybody else, but you've lived such a good life, I just have to let you in on your own merits. Never going to happen. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you're lost. You're lost. But if you are trusting in Jesus, no matter what you've done, Jesus paid it all. And I plead with you, be honest before God about where your confidence is. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Jesus turned to the woman and He said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to hear that. I want you to know that Jesus forgives those who trust in Him. You feel like, but I just don't deserve it. Well, good. I'm glad you know that. But please understand, no matter how great your sin is, God's grace is greater. And He offers you eternal life. You trust in Jesus Christ. So, what's the takeaway? Takeaway is that Jesus came to save sinners. And the least in the kingdom is greater than those who are outside. The least in the kingdom is greater than those who are outside. You say, well, now, couldn't John the Baptist have gotten saved and come in? I mean, are you saying Old Testament people are all going to be in hell? No, I'm not. I'm saying the only way that a person can come from the old covenant to the new is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Jesus came to save sinners. If you think you've lived a good enough life, God ought to be happy to have you on the team, because there aren't many people as good as you, you're not on the team. But if you're trusting in Jesus, because you know you need mercy and grace, then there is great joy for you. Your sins are forgiven. Everything that stood against you is nailed to the cross. Nothing can separate you from the Father's love.